Let's give it up for this praise team and these musicians today. Praise God. Well, wish you'd look around and make sure you're not sitting by somebody you're going to be embarrassed to make changes in front of. Because if God gets the opportunity today, you're not even going to be the same you. Because the Word changes us. The Spirit transforms our mind. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if God gets the opportunity today to add dimension to one part of your mind, that's going to affect the whole of your mind. How many of you have noticed just one sore toe can affect your thinking? That's what I'm talking about. So make sure you're not sitting by somebody you're going to be embarrassed to make changes in front of. Because the Word is designed to inspire, to transform, and to create. He hasn't changed his modus operandi. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He created a big world so you'd have a place to put your feet. He created breath so you'd have a means by which to keep the body operating. But he created the mind to give you the ability to steer and to bring future into focus. Could we thank him for just being that kind of God? Father, we're so thankful to have a permanent picture of what we can become in Jesus Christ, whom we gladly celebrate this Christmas season. And I pray that you give anointing and clarity to both the donor of the message and the receiver, in Jesus' name. I want to tell you this. For those of you that have never heard me speak, I want to remind some of you that I speak by about 300 words a minute with gust up to 1,000. And so that way you're not surprised if a voluminous thing happens. Thank you. And don't forget Linda, Josh Manning's aunt. She needs a touch of the Lord. Father, we pray for Linda today. Let your glory fill her mind and heart. Bring healing and strength to her body. In Jesus' name. Now, we have been going through part of this lesson. Did they bring that lesson to you? And this lesson's all about God coming to this earth to give you a personal image. And I stand amazed at the fact that the Bible has such levels of permanence and projection that the Bible says no one could fail to notice if they look with pure eyes. And what people see when they look at our political system obviously has a lot of diversity. And the Bible says that that's because of what you have in your own eye. He said, if thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be dark or darkened by prejudices, by personal thoughts, he said, thy whole body will be full of darkness. And you're living in a generation of people that know how to do a lot of things. And we have seen a lot of creativity. So by that creative nature of just this. I mean, there's no wire tied to this. This is all invisible. When I press that button, things change. When I speak outside of this, things change. The invisible world is the most dynamic world any of us could ever even begin to entertain. You can't even describe some levels of joy. You just sometimes go, wow! And everybody goes, what? They have no clue what's produced. The invisible world. Nobody can show you their deepest hurts. Nobody can show you their deepest joys. We do our best sometimes to convey to others. They look at us and say, what's wrong? There is enough about us to discern when something's wrong. But not even a dad is quite as capable as a mother when it comes to discerning. And what you watch is a mother will look into her child's eyes and she can tell if that baby's sick. They can say, well, I'm not feeling as bad as you think I am and I deserve to get to go out on a date. Yeah, but I've seen it in your eyes. I watch what you watch. I watch how your eyes glow. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And so, all of that being said is to bring us into a focus on this lesson today, because this is not about joining the UPC of Paris. It is about becoming one with the one who created you. The one who knows every nerve. He knows why you're feeling bad. He understands what's creating the vagueness of excitement and glory and thrill of getting up. And he knows that. And he is committed more than your doctor, more than those people that want to help you to identify physically. He knows. How many of you have ever gone to the X-ray room and they lay your tender skin on that cold table? And then now they put you in a tube. And they send you in there and they x-ray everything they can about you. But I want you to know they can't x-ray your soul. They can't x-ray your thoughts. But the Bible said the Holy Ghost can x-ray deeper than any of anything anybody's come up with. And that's why we bring ourselves before the Word, who is able to discover the intent of why, what, where, and how. The Word is the most strong force that works in simultaneous effort with the blood and through the name of Jesus. The power of His resurrection and the glory of the heavens tell us He's on your side. Let's pray one more time. Are we about ready? There's no PowerPoint on there. Just go back to the one that was there last week if you got it. A neighbor like Jesus. I know what I'm going to say, but this helps us to stay focused. I didn't get this stuff off the internet, and so I have to produce it the best I can, and I do better by visual. And while they're getting that ready, let me say this. I'm so glad to see some of you back in town today, and I won't begin to name names because there's several and I might overlook somebody. And so just look around and see if somebody's back and here today that's just not normally sitting by you. And if you're here and you don't mind raising your hand, and that by that saying I'm glad to be with y'all today, we can celebrate it a little bit better. There you go. Look at all over the building. Let's make them know that we're thrilled they're here. Our students and people that haven't been able to be here for whatever reason. Now, you've seen this picture, and I found out years ago, when I first started pastoring, as a student in the crowd, I thought I was bored by hearing some of the same things over and again. And so I made a commitment to myself that I would not preach the same stuff over and again. And I was preaching so much new stuff that nobody got anything. Because what I found out, it's those things your mother said over and again that you finally got it. And it's the school teacher that not only 5 days taught you, but put a test in front of you on Friday. So when the Bible says, think it not strange concerning these tests that you're going through, it's to see if you got it. And when a pastor sees you didn't get it, we do another 6 weeks on it. Did you get it? I'm not here to entertain, but I am here to do what the dentist did for me. Every time he'd give me a shot, he'd go shake my whole head. I never felt the needle. All I could feel was him pinching my cheek. Well, I was used to that because Dad did that. You listen to me, boy. Boy, some of you, I hadn't reached you yet, but I'm going to work on it. All right. Now, don't forget we're studying this. In these first few frames, I'm going to go through pretty rapidly because I want to get on down. You've seen this, is what I was talking about. And I wanted to get imprinted in your mind and heart that Jesus this third statement here, the Christmas season represents his love. He moved into our world. This is representative of our world. A structure that had at one time a lot of life associated with it. I just named the one on the left Adam and the one on the right Eve. They used to rule and reign with him. They had it on the go. They were one with the Messiah. They were one with the glory. They were one with the universe. They ruled. It's innate in everybody to want to rule. I mean, they don't have to be a year old till they want to rule the house. And if that don't get your attention. Ruling is in the nature of man. And trying to find that rule is the wisdom of heaven. Helping us understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord. There used to be light in Adam and Eve, but they, in their vagrancy, decided they could have another voice. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is not so much meant to be an argument against religious, amongst religious people. The whole idea of God's oneness is there is one voice that gives permanence and power to his creation. And an oak tree produces oak trees, and rabbits produce rabbits, but sinful man produces sinful ways. And God said, I came to your world, and I move light into darkness. And so you see a scripture that says God, through Christ, has come to put light in your world. Then you hear the reciprocal voice. Jesus said, I do always the will of the light or the Father. That's simple stuff. It's going to be a simple gospel that gets you through this world. One anybody can understand, but not all want to obey. The obedience factor is the key. Whatever law you obey, you become a one with that law. If you decide to follow Jesus and love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you begin to identify with Jesus, and you become willing as a husband to die for your wife and your family. Die out to your desires. As a wife, when you become one with Him, obedience to the law, heart, soul, mind, and strength given to the Word and to the Spirit of the Messiah, you become disciplined to protecting your family and that home from any external environment that would sow seeds of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And you fight for that because you produce that kid and you're not going to let the devil have him. And if you've got a preacher worth his salt, he's going to come up with ministry that's going to put us under conviction when we take a right instead of a left, and we take a left instead of a right, and he stops us like the policeman. And Brother Matt's great to see you today, and you provide me with a lot of nice thoughts. He's one of your policemen, and you ought to thank God every day we got a bunch of good ones. That's right. But the policeman don't stop you because he don't like you. You heard what I said a few years ago. One of our men, he got stopped by a policeman, and he told me, he said, Pastor, I thought sure since I was his friend, he wouldn't give me a ticket. And I said, well, hey, brother, what about him? He probably thought you was such a good friend, you'd never put him in that awkward position. Come on, it's time for Americans to work together. Let's work together with God for the good of all men, for the good of our homes, the good of our churches, and the good of a future that God has ordained. And so in this setting, God came to put you in a position to be changed from a dead, sinful nature into a living and vivacious man that becomes productive in the middle of a dark generation, that will stand to his feet and lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting and say, God, you alone will I serve. And then when I go forth from your house serving you, I'm going to go out, hug four or five of these brethren while I'm preaching. I got to get it going. He came to give you what you really long for, and that is supremacy in your world. He came that you could have life, and that more abundantly. He doesn't want you to live in the shadow of how you were born with a sinful, dark, drab nature. He wants to give you life that is effervescent and is gloriously full of thoughts and creativity that will make your home a life of glory. Christmas time in Paris. Child is born, son is given. Somebody say the government is upon his shoulder. Any government outside that government will lead to sickness mentally, physically, and spiritually. Obedience to his government. And that's why he put the house in the middle of a social system like this one. And God became man and dwelt among us. That baby in the crib identifies with our birth, but its growth identifies with the nature of the spiritual kingdom, which is grow in grace and in knowledge. And I watch people sealing out. There's nothing wrong with Catholicism in the strictest sense. They have one voice. And once that voice says something over in Rome, every Catholic church starts putting into practice what that one voice says. That's a good government. When God speaks, every one of us ought to start saying the same thing. When God says it, we ought to start obeying the same law. When God does it, we ought to start believing that's what's going to happen. God is supreme. And America grew up to be strong because it said, in God we trust. It's been a trick of the enemy to get us fighting because he likes maroon and I like blue. Well, your red don't look as good as my blue. And your church don't come through with much as mine. And so what happens is we've got, according to Google, we've got 360 religious systems all selling tickets to heaven. And even in each system, they can't even get along. And the book said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. The breakdown comes here, and I'm way off of my message, but I'm on the spirit. When this guy don't do to me like I want him to do, I fake it sometimes and act like I love him. But then I talk behind his back and tell everybody else what a rotten scoundrel he is. I don't violate the other people as much, and I sure don't violate him as much as I do my own self. Because when the Bible says put away therefore corrupt communication, he means it. But his meaning of it is not to make you feel bad and to condemn you. It is go to your brother. And there's a good one back there. Just go ask him to forgive you for anything you might have done to make him look at you so sour. Somebody say obedience is better than sacrifice. The Bible said the obedient shall eat the good of the land. Man, he's going to take care of the whole thing while we're going. Ladies and gentlemen, going to a prayer chamber ought not to be a recital of some thinking you created before. It is seek first the kingdom every morning. And God, I want to have the light you have. And I thank you for sending us a baby so we could understand growth. You didn't bring him in. You could have brought him in at 50. Instead, you brought him in at zero, where every one of us are born. And then from there, he gives us a picture in the book of Revelation of a rapture that's just as sure to happen as the birth of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're truly celebrating his birth and calling this Christmas season a time to remember, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and the government's going to be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's verse 7. We all quote 6, but sometimes we forget to quote verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's huge. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be anchored to this world. I want to be anchored in the blood. I want to be anchored in the name. I want to be anchored in the Holy Ghost. I want to be anchored in the Word, because that's a sure foundation. That tree that looked so pathetic had seeds in it. It had future in it. Nobody could tell that day while they were beating his body and ridiculing his life and mocking him for everything he was as far as they were concerned. But God knew what he was. That spirit world understood what he was. He was the sacrifice for your sins and your iniquities. And so we celebrate Christmas because Jesus, the baby, gave his life right there so that we could have Christmas giftings. Giftings not just just a foil and tinsel, but giftings of the Holy Ghost, the glory of the spirit world working in you, transforming your mind, transforming your habits, transforming your direction, transforming everything about you until the glory is beginning to be revealed in the middle. He looked at every religious system that was intact in that day. And he looked at the new people and he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them, you shall have no part in the kingdom. So I'm not here to preach religion. I am here to preach the blood of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the dream of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made so you could see the ascension had true foundational virtues that none of us can buy, but all of us can move in by faith. I wish we'd pray right now. You ask God for however much you want of him. Tell him how hungry you really are. Let him know how thirsty you are to drink from the living well. The Christmas tree only represents the idea that giving is a beautiful thing to do. I don't care if you don't get anything but a cookie under the tree. Understand, some mother gave you the best she had. Understand, some dad gave you the best. You may not get the bicycle you wanted. There were some Christmases I didn't get anything but house shoes. Lived about 50 miles from here. One Christmas, pretty much all we had was fruit. That was a wonderful Christmas because we weren't able to buy fruit a lot. I know what it's like to sit down at the market square on a truckload of hay and hope somebody comes and buys a bale so I can have lunch. Now, that hadn't been much of my life. I'm just borrowing from one little segment, but I know the feeling. But I can tell you that we had such joy in our house because Mom and Dad taught us where the river of joy was, is, and will be. We didn't have a lot of physical stuff those 3 years, but we had a lot of camaraderie, and the pressures of life pushed us together to forge our way into memories such as when we got stuck, we prayed ourselves out. We didn't have money for a wrecker. We prayed ourselves out, and we got, I don't have time to tell you, but miracle after miracle. I tell people, I said, those were the years my faith was being developed. What a vision Isaiah saw in those days. He looked over the mountain of time, and somewhere he saw a pastor and his wife that would stand in a lobby called the UPC of Paris. And then he saw Sunday school teachers and workers in the church and get-togethers. And the Bible says that there is a fraternity in getting together. You may not have felt much, but you may have. There is something about just shaking hands. That affected the whole crowd. It don't take a whole lot to affect you. But the Bible said the fellowship of light with light multiplies the light. Because to become one with a sister and an older sister, that's what I was waiting on right there. It took a minute to get the pump working, but we got that big smile up there. There is the fraternity. That's why he's not upset with you about times you can't be at the house of God or be with people. But he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because that together causes me to reduce some of my personal agendas. And it causes you to reduce some of yours. Until when we get together in Christ, the blood begins to join life together. And we become one in Him. That's what He's talking about. And so every second of each day, laws are in effect. And we're not going to go back over that. But I want you to see this, because I want you to see this scripture here. John looks and sees a lamb in the midst of the throne. The horns, seven horns, represent the power of Jesus. The eyes represent the omniscience of the Spirit of God. And those eyes, don't this lamb look odd? That's why the world couldn't tolerate him. He looked odd, but he sounded more odd than any of them. He could not fit into religious systems because they had their doors closed. Their mental idea of God was what they produced. Their real idea of God was about to become visible on Christmas Day. And that unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government is going to change you old boys downtown with the religions. You got that religion and you got that religion and you got that religion. But he said, I'm going to tell you, except your righteousness start associating with that Messiah that walked in the door through a crib and he lived among you for 33 and a half years, and he became a pathway unto the throne of glory, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In the name of Jesus is the blood. In the name of Jesus is a spiritual authority. In the name of Jesus is our future. They that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't just call on him and say, Jesus, help me. You call on him every day and said, I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to live according to the truths you presented. I want to walk in the subjection to the authority of the spirit world. But I want you to see that seven eyes, because we're going to get back there pretty quick. Oh, I forgot. We don't have that. We don't have that particular frame. It's not on this. This is the one I adjusted. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Somebody say, he did what he could as long as he lived. Now, I'm going to go back and pick up a scripture that, Brother Jim, would you mind helping me? There's one scripture that it's no big deal. Let's see. East is sort of that way. And that's where he's coming. So look toward the east. So come over here and look toward the east. Now then, there's going to be a lot of things to keep you from looking at Jesus. There's going to be a lot of people you think are so smart that, and you're so dumb, and all of a sudden you're going to think, they know more than I do. Let me tell you something. If you can read, you can follow Jesus. If you can hear, you can follow Jesus. Now I'm going to throw in something right here that's going to help a ton of people, if you'll let me. Don't get distracted by other people that are distracted. I don't care how much money they got, how much prestige they got, how many thousands of followers they got. I don't care how much of that at all. What I care about is, do they face Jesus and follow him? Because he boils it down real simple so people like me can get it. And that is this. You're either for me or against me. There's no such thing as partial Christianity. You're either growing in grace and knowledge or you're not growing in grace and knowledge. We're either learning or not learning. We're either receiving or not receiving. It's either grow in grace. I'm the government. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Well, thank all seven of you. I studied years to get to this place. You're either for me or against me. There's no 175 degrees for him. You're either on your knees, crawling, but one inch toward him, is all he needs to know which direction you're going. I'll never forget one of the things that transformed my life, and the guy wasn't a Pentecostal man as far as I know, but he said, look, if God tells you to go to New York City, get in your car and use up all the gas and money you got headed that way. If you run out of gas and you can't find anybody to stop and buy you a tank of gas, get out on the side of the road and get your thumb out. And he said, if you can't get anybody to take you, stop and pick you up, just start walking. And he said, if you get so tired you can't take another step, just fall that direction. He'll take care of you then. Because when you've done everything you can do, he's going to pick up the rest of the story. He's going to make it happen. I'm telling you that this God is a great God, and he's no fake. He is literally real, more than any of us can imagine. And that's why you're going to have somebody that today in this church says, God, I don't care what happens, I am going to follow you. And you may not get very far down the road, and all of a sudden the whistle blows and says, it's time is over, and time shall be no more, and the rapture takes place. Well, if you have truly committed your life to him, he's going to get you up from that fall, and he's going to make you like him. But when you back off of truth, you have committed to him. And I promise you, those seven eyes are watching every moment. You want to know how critically powerful those eyes are? See, let me show you the depth of my eye. Not one sparrow falls out of the heaven that I don't sense it. Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't you fake it. You make sure your heart is tuned in with him. Don't try to deceive a bunch of people into thinking that you're fully apostolic. I'm telling you, he sees the sparrow, but he gets it more intense than that. Well, you don't have much hair left. He sees the next one that's going to fall out. Don't tell me those seven eyes are not picking up the intent of our heart and why we're doing what we do and how we are obedient and we are careful in our consideration that this God is the greatest thing in the world. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. I got more news for you than that. He said, if you start going that direction and you fall and you get up looking the wrong direction, he said, I'll forgive you 7 times 70 a day. And then he's the second mile man. You multiply 490 times a day by 2 and you get 980 times. He's not looking for a chance to keep you down. He's not looking for a chance to make you feel bad. He's trying to find a time where he can get you up and lift you up and make you that you shall be strong. I was afraid. Fear always paralyzes spiritual virtues. The Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew. Somebody say, I know. I know what he wants from me. He wants all of me. That's all he asks. Take it from me. I need him every day. You say, Pastor, you mean you come up short? I told you how short I came up a few weeks ago. Tempted to give a man sign language in the Dallas traffic. I'm not going to hide any more of that stuff. He was tempted in all points, such as we, and yet without sin. He never caved in. You see him twice at the peak level of temptation. When in the garden he said, Father, take this cup from me, and nevertheless, not my will. In one split second, when he heard his voice say, I'm not willing to go die for those people, he realized, I'm about to lose my future myself. And he said, nevertheless. And then hanging on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? We see him twice tempted at the maximum, at the point of death, and given up of all the things that he wanted in this world. And all of a sudden you hear him say, nevertheless. And then he says, I give it all. Hanging at Calvary. The weakest moment any of us face is death. And that's what he faced. And he wanted you to see that picture. So he didn't just want you to see his birth. He wanted you to know the giftings of God and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the 5th chapter. But he said, I want you to know how severe judgment is and how radical it is to the human mind. But I promise you, you'll have plenty of days to make your calling and election sure. And those seven eyes are constantly watching every time that he beckons and you put up a hand and say, not now. Later. Later. I'll do it when I get good and ready. I'll do it when I understand it. You don't understand half of what you eat, and yet you eat the same junk over and over and over and over. And complain because the preacher says something, same thing, three or four times. Now, that's not all of you. That's just two of you. What would you expect if Jesus were your neighbor? He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. My brother, he might beat the soup out of me one day, but the next day he'd fight anybody for me. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Not only does he have a key to the house, he knows the heart from which comes the issues of life. Prayer meetings are not a point where we get on our knees and say, okay, God, I tell you, I got about seven things I need you to do today. First of all, you're going to start with my husband. He has really been mean. And then my kids, they're driving me nuts. And God, there's about three people on the job make the whole day miserable. Now, I've got several assignments I need, and plus we really could use a lot of extra money. And, you know, if you just take care of that car situation. And, hello? God, you're going to be real busy today because all of us have different thoughts about what you ought to be doing. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And you're going to have power to see what's happening. John 3:3. And then you're going to have power to enter spiritual authority and spiritual powers and truths that emancipate you from the devil being able to conquer your spirit. Yes, you're still going to have car breakdowns, and yes, you're still going to have trouble out of a little female, and yes, you're going to still have trouble out of them kids, and yeah, you're going to have some trouble out of your neighbors, but just forgive them all like I forgave you, and you'll be free to keep going on down the road. Don't tie yourself to some idiot, to some rebellious person. Tie yourself to the blood. Tie yourself to the name. Tie yourself to the word. Believe in the Lord with all of thine heart, soul, mind, and strength. Has anybody got it yet? Clap your hands to Jesus, because I promise you, I'm not smart enough to preach stuff like I'm preaching today. He alone is worthy. Do they have a right to expect anything from us since we expect from them? The world. We expect employers. We expect out of neighbors. We expect out of family members. What should they expect out of you? And if you're the head of the house, that headship don't mean, since I'm pastor, you get down in that wallet and give me $100. And you, mama, bake me an apple pie. We are never intended to be lords over God's heritage. And you are an heritage of the Lord. We are to preach and teach with phenomenal anointings and spiritual authority that causes the whole soul to tremble at the presence of his word. It's not about, you're going to do this if I'm pastor, and you're going to do this if I'm the head of the house. Somebody say headship. Simply means a responsible party. The husband is the head of the house. Just like the owner of a business is responsible for making sure production meets the criteria of all those people that have purchased from him. And if he comes and puts his finger in your face because you're sleeping. We had a man in our church in Ohio that they found him asleep up on top of the elevator shaft. And he was so sick because he lost his job. If you're sleeping on a job, what do you expect? And he comes to me, and he said, "You believe that?" I said, "Well, sure, I believe it. I understand. I'm like the guy in the Bible. I'm a man in authority. I understand that. You produce what the plant has to produce. Now, if you get sick, can you call me, and I can make arrangements to subsidize for your efforts that are not going to be in place, then I can be able to answer to the people I got to answer to. But the Lord put it in place, headship. Not about you telling a wife every move to make and all that stuff. It's responsible. It's responsible for keeping the head clean. It's responsible for making sure thoughts come into that home that are righteous and glorious unto the Lord. And it's a righteous thing for a man to retain the headship of the home. And then the wife is to re-implement that in her tender ways. The daddy, he comes along and says, "Did you get it?" The mother, she comes along and says, "Now, sweetheart, that fuzz is so cool." She's trying to grab it. Evidently, something's going on here. No, headship is responsible. And so God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the house. And the woman is the head of the children. She subsidizes the headship of the home by her tenderness. Men are not near as tender. If you ever have referred to them positively or negatively, you're judged. I hear a lot of people say, "Man, I know God don't believe in judgment." Well, he's got one big one coming up. He does believe in it. And then he teaches us to judge righteously. In other words, you don't judge by your feelings and you don't judge by the way you think. You take the word out. And the word helps us to judge one another. And so it's a powerful thing. It's not wrong to judge. It is to judge and not become a partner to help. He gave his life a ransom for you. He gave his life a ransom for you. And he did it while you were at your worst. But he humbled himself to the death of the cross. And he said, "Eric, I'm willing to die. And I'm going to come out of that tomb with resurrection spirit. And I'm with you now," John 14:20. "I'm with you now, but I'm going to get in you. Because you're going to be born again of the water and the spirit if you believe that I am he." And all of a sudden, you're going to have power to stand. And then all of a sudden, you're going to be able to turn around and help your boys, both of them, to understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because I couldn't do it on my own. But with the power and structure of the word and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I was able to grow up into the measure of the stature of the Christ. And so Paul in prison, he can write, "This power can take you mentally and spiritually beyond where you are physically." What time is it? If you have to hit it too many more times, I'm going to be worried. What time is it? 11:27. What time do y'all get through? Somebody say giftings. He's got loads. You talk about eternal life. Talk about abundance. "I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly." I'm telling you, Christmas is a time of physical giving for the people of the world. But for God, it was giving you hope. It was giving you joy. It was giving you peace. It was giving you glory. And all of those giftings actually have multiplication. They're greater than rabbits. You're going to have to get it quick now because you're close to the end. I can tell by looking at some of you already been shaking your watch. I want you to see this last one. He heals from the inside out. Nobody can see what you're becoming because the Spirit worketh in you to will and to perform that which is perfect. Your spirit gets perfect before your ways get perfect. Your spirit begets, your spirit becomes strong. You can try to live like people that live godly, and you can try to do it from the outside in, but I can tell you it doesn't work. But if you refuse to continue to change from the inside to the outside, you have refused the work of the Spirit. So don't get those two mixed up, because they are so close. But there are ways of advertising what's on the inside. Bank accounts all under surveillance. How many of you have ever gotten on Google and asked to see what it would cost to get a trip from Dallas to Orlando? And then all of a sudden, cheap tickets, Orbitz, all of these other places come up on your email and start saying, we have something to offer you. Now, that's man's ability. But don't you think for one minute when the enemy sees your thought pattern drifting over away from God, that more enticing things are not created by the world to try to draw you away from this rapture church situation. He doesn't mind you having religion. That's fine with him. As long as you never become real obedient to this further moving forward. There is no stopping place. You don't become Christ until the graveyard or until the rapture. And in that one moment, here's the coolest thing that happens. Brother Eric, would you mind helping me just for, say right there. Right there. And you lack this much. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now, first of all, let me quote you another scripture. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So watch his eyes. See, his eyes have not been taken away from me. Everywhere I've walked up here, his eyes just keep going. Isn't that cool? And his eyes are on you, but our eyes are supposed to be trained on him. Now, he may lack this much. See, there's two things that's going to happen in the Bible according to the rapture and the picture and the word. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed to be one with him. So if you could have seen it, he didn't walk that slow in the spiritual. All of a sudden, when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall meet together, all you got to do is go back to Acts, the first chapter, when the angels are talking. And they're talking to these people that saw the resurrection. And they saw, and they said, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, whom you have seen go away, somebody say seen go away, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So what's going to happen is the terrestrial body is going to become celestial. You can't fly with that body, believe me. Some of you, I don't care how thin you are, you can't fly with that one. You're going to get a celestial body. And then all of a sudden, you're going to lift your hands in that celestial form, and you're going to meet Jesus, the celestial Savior. That's the only part of God you can see. That celestial being. And all of a sudden, he's going to rise But all of those people that were looking to him, the author and finisher of their faith, is going to suddenly become celestial. And in that celestial state, we're all going to rise to meet him. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. He moved into our neighborhood so he could show you what a real temple of the Lord was. Illuminating light, no darkness. And any darkness that would appear, we just keep working with our temple until all of a sudden, holy, when they see you, they see him. When they hear you, they hear him. Be ye holy. Be transparent. Don't let your flesh be the attraction. Let your spirit be the attraction. Let your spirit and mind speak the same things. Let the glory of the latter house and the glory of the former house, that's in the book of Joel, become one with the master of the house, the temple. Anytime you see the word house or temple, he is using that to represent your physical anatomy. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Lord? This temple ought not to be used for letting bad spirits. And I close with this, and the musicians are coming. He tells you what happens to people. He said there was a man, this is in the New Testament, there was a man that got his broom out. And he repented. He went through the house and swept it all out when he saw the light. But then after a while, he decided, I've got to become. I'm sort of like, I can do what I want to now. And here's what the Bible said. If you clean it up and you let him back in, it gets seven times worse. Because seven more spirits will join that one. Because they understand one couldn't hold it back. But sometimes multiplication. And that's why people that start leaving truth start literally fighting it. Because the spirits begin to gather in multiples to try to resist that true work of one God and becoming one through Christ with him. Could we stand? Early this morning, the Lord talked to me about this, and so I'm not going to close this service till I give you a chance to do what the Spirit wants for somebody that's here. He said in John 3:1, except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom. Except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John develop a faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is where that you see all of those people he trained that went to that upper room in Acts the second chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and in one accord. And when they got in that position, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I've heard a lot of people try to dictate their own thoughts about Jesus, but Jesus put it so simple in the Word. And in verse 13, they said, these men are drunk. And Simon Peter in verse 14 said, these men are not drunk with wine, wherein as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that he talked to Nicodemus about. This is that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. This is that I have been aiming at all of my life. And that is to give you the chance to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, watch this. So Simon Peter in verse 14 said, these men are not drunk with wine, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 21, now listen to it carefully. He said, they that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he kept preaching. He preached all the way from verse 14 to verse 36. Verse 37, They have been listening. They sat like you today, and they listened to the ministry. And in verse 37, the people said to the pulpit, "What must we do?" He did not go back to verse 21 because that was only the foundation of what their future was to be. He had just said, "If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved." But he did not repeat that. What he did say was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." With many other words did he exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You don't save yourself by creating a new Christ. You don't create a sacrifice except yourself. You save yourselves by turning to Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. One person totally committed to the way of the Lord. And then you see some of those people that were a part of his hillside church and his seaside church. There were thousands that he fed. He blessed everybody. But to the church was added 3,000 and 5,000. Isn't that a phenomenon? When you read the whole book, you start seeing that those that believed in his miracle power also believed in his miracle truths. And they, even though they were obstinate and helped crucify him, they turned around and said, "Look, I see now what you were talking about. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And with many other words, he said, "Save yourselves from them untoward generation." And we have 19 books that help us to stay in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. All over this building, men and women are praying. This altar's open for anybody that wants to repent. It may be the simplest thing. It may be anything. I just want to be 100% for you, Jesus. And on this Christmas season, I want you to help me as a neighbor to get rid of all the darkness. I want full light. I want full truth. Oh, that's it. Hallelujah.
We'll bow down and say you are God.
Nobody's going to try to make you be anything you don't want to be here. I'm going to preach everything that He